Titus chapter 3. We are nearing the end of our study of this book, Titus. I have learned many things from the study, my own personal study, and I trust that we have been able to communicate the truths of the Word of God from this little letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. I tell you, this is a practical book. It's a book that is much needed to be understood today in the times in which we live, because the gospel is under attack. The gospel has always been under attack, but in the times in which we live, in these days of apostasy, the gospel has been watered down and weakened, and like Billy Sunday said, any old hog can roll over the fence and go to get into heaven. That's how he worded it back in his day. And that's the case today. There is a grace today that condones sin. There's a grace that allows the sinner to hang on to the world and have Jesus too. But it's not the grace of the Bible. It's not the grace of Titus chapter 2 at verse 11, which says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, or in this present course of the times. That's what grace does. Grace is a schoolmaster, as we learned. We talk about the law as a schoolmaster that brings a man to an understanding that he cannot obey the law, he cannot keep the law. He is a filthy, rotten sinner. But then the other school teacher, grace, comes and says, there is grace provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, you'll find deliverance from that iniquity and that lawlessness and that sin. You see, and there are many people today who do not like the lessons of the schoolmaster grace, because that means that grace saves and redeems me and takes me away from the stuff that I love so much. So just give me a little bit of religion, make me feel good about myself, let me still be able to cling to the things that I love, and I'll have Jesus too. That is not the gospel of the grace of God that the Apostle Paul preached in the early days of the church, and it's not the gospel of the Bible. Now, we have been studying in chapter 3 concerning the some simple truths that Paul wanted to communicate to Titus, to communicate to the people there on the island of Crete. And last time, we ended in verse 8, and I want to pick up there tonight and touch on a few things, because this is a transition verse between what he has just said in chapters 2 and the early part of chapter 3 to what he's about to say concerning staying on the right track. Now remember, the church at Crete was a disorderly church. It was a church out of order. Remember the word that we use, we get our word orthodontist or orthopedic from. They are words that relate to things which are out of order. We go to an orthodontist to get our teeth straightened. We go to an orthopedic surgeon to get bones straightened. All right? That's the word that Paul used to describe these churches on the island of Crete. They were deformed. They were out of order. And it was Titus' responsibility to set things back in order, because the church of God, the New Testament church, is a church of order. That is God. Let all things be done decently and in order. That is God's way. And when there is disorder, there is confusion. And that is not God's work at all. And so Paul says, Titus, I've sent you there to set things in order. Now Titus is going to be instructed by Paul about, once the people are on the right track, you personally, Titus, have got to make sure that you don't get off track. And this is an important warning to this young man, who, by the way, was probably in his late 40s or early 50s at this time. He was a little bit older than Timothy. But there's some important things we're going to see tonight that I want to bring your attention to. I want you to follow along, please, in your Bible as I read verses 8 through 11. And I'm going to read to you a translation by a man by the name of Wiest, who gives us a little bit of insight and clarity to some of the words that are given to us here that I want you to see. You follow along as we read verses 8 through 11, and I'm going to read Wiest's translation here. Trustworthy is the word, period. Now, he brings out something that is not put in our King James Bible, which is in the original. This is a faithful saying, has a period after it. It's the end of a sentence. All right? And this phrase would be better translated, trustworthy is the word. Period. Now, this is so important. I want you to see where Paul is headed here now as he writes to Titus. Now, follow along as we continue. And concerning these things, I desire you to be strongly assertive, in order that those who have believed God may take careful thought to be forward in good works. But stupid questionings and genealogies and wranglings and contentions about the law turn away from and shun, for they are without profit and in vain. A schismatic individual, after one or two admonitions, be rejecting, knowing that he that is of such a character is turned inside out and keeps on constantly sinning, being self-condemned. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Father, we thank you that it is the track of the Christian, and that if we stay on the right track, we'll end up where we're supposed to be, in glory. But Father, if we deviate and detour from the track of thy word, we're going to end up in error. We're going to end up displeasing thee, because we won't be living by faith. We'll be living by works of man's ideas and of his own flesh. Now, Father, we pray that you would give us hearts tonight that are willing to hear. Lord, help us not to kick into some kind of a mechanical mode where we just kind of clock off the minutes until the time runs out and it's time for fellowship time. Father, I pray you deliver us from that. And may we by our own wills and by thy grace determine to listen tonight as we open the Word of God, that we might receive to us the things that we need. And Father, we pray that we might have ears to hear, Lord, that we might take the truths of thy word and put them into practice in our lives, that we might be faithful soldiers of Christ in these last days. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I want to emphasize this thought here in verse 8, because he is reflecting this first phrase, trustworthy is the word. He is reflecting upon what he has just dealt with concerning Titus and the message that he is to deliver to these people on the island of Crete. Now, remember, I want us to go back in our study of Titus. We're going to look at these verses again concerning the condition of the churches, how Titus was to set them in order, and what Titus's responsibility was to these people in these churches, and how he was to set them in order. Remember, he was to use the avenue of speaking, verse 15 of chapter 2, the avenue of exhortation and the avenue of rebuke. Those were the methods by which he was to bring these churches back into order. Now let's just review again what these people were like. Verse 10, for there are many of chapter 1, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households or whole families, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They were motivated by greed. They were motivated by money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, saying, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. These people were inundated by deceivers and false teachers, especially they, as we're told, of the circumcision. And we got into this in our study, talking about these Jewish people who had lived and moved to the island of Crete, and there were spreading their fables and their ideas of what their religion ought to be. They were Judaizers. They were trying to mingle law with grace, but they were not motivated by a heart that loved God. They had a wicked heart. They were corrupt. They were motivated by base gain. They were motivated by money. That's what their false teaching. And by the way, that's what most of the teaching today is motivated by. Do you think that most of what these Christian psychologizers are printing is due because of their love for mankind? Now, I'm not going to sit in judgment over their motives, but for the most part, it's monetary. It's money. You find out how much they charge for their counseling sessions. $150 to $200 per hour. Now, my goodness, the Word of God is for free. But man, in his infinite wisdom and his ideas of how people should be counseled, they charge for that. They charge. Base gain, folks. Base gain. Now, these were the people there on the island of Crete. These were the people that had brought their insidious doctrines, their own ideas, their own philosophies, their own thinking into these churches, and they were confused. They were out of order. And it was Titus' responsibility to give them the simple truth of grace. The simple truth of grace to clear up the confusion and to straighten up the mess. Now, this word of grace that Titus was to preach to these people was a trustworthy word. It was something that could be trusted. Therefore, it was the responsibility of Titus to lock on to this truth and not let go because it was trustworthy. Isn't that what we do when we find something that's trustworthy and dependable? We lock on to it. The Bible is something that we are to anchor to. We are to anchor our souls to the Word of God. Why? Because trustworthy is the Word. It is a faithful saying. It is something that can be trusted. Why do people deviate from the Word of God? Because they refuse to submit to the authority of the Word of God. They refuse to submit to the authority of the Word of God. And this is just a reminder for Titus. He says, there are going to be those that come along the way that are going to stand up against you, Titus, when you preach the simple message of grace. They are going to stand up and they're going to refute you. They're going to contend against you. They're going to rebuke you. And it's going to be easy to get drawn away by their errors, as we see here in verse 3. Their foolish questions, their contentions, their strivings of the law. They're going to do the best they can to get you off the right track. They're going to get you to try to move down some kind of, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr., some kind of a rabbit trail. You know, for preachers and for the people of God to stick to the right track is more difficult today. But there is no excuse for us to deviate from the right track, even though it is difficult. There are people today who are bringing up all kinds of foolish questions, foolish contentions, strivings, things that would draw us aside and would attract our attention to go over here and supposedly put out this fire. And Paul is instructing us, don't let them get you off the track. Don't let them pull. You stay right on track. You just keep preaching the message of grace. You just keep preaching the message of grace and all that grace entails. Don't you let them draw you aside. Stay on the right track. Why? Because trustworthy is the Word. And folks, people who are drawn aside by foolish questions, people who are drawn aside, as the Bible says here, by genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, are people who don't believe the Word of God is trustworthy. They don't believe the Word of God is trustworthy. And we're not talking about people who are fanatics out in the world and people who are nuts. But we're talking about people who sit in churches and cling to their religion. And we're going to get into this more as we see these four areas that are to be avoided. Areas that are to be avoided. Now, to stay on the right track meant to keep his trust in the Word. He was to keep in the Word. Trustworthy is the Word, and that Word should be affirmed consistently. Notice, please, in verse 8. This is a faithful saying. Trustworthy is the Word, period. With that in mind, Titus, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. That word constantly means to consistently do, to consistently affirm. Week after week as he ministered the Word. Trustworthy is the Word. Consistently affirm that to the people of God. In other words, the responsibility of the pastor or the preacher or the minister of the Word of God is to build up the people of God and build up the Word of God and magnify the Word of God and magnify Jesus Christ so people will send their roots deeper and deeper into the Word of God. That's the responsibility. Trustworthy is the Word. And that mind, Titus, you are to build up the people in the Word of God. You are to affirm these things consistently, constantly, as you maintain your ministry there. We said that in last week, as we touched upon this, that we are to be, it says in the middle part of that verse, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Careful to maintain good works. Now, good works are those things that are useful, profitable, serviceable in the work of God. There are many works today that were started because of the good cause syndrome. You know, those are a dime a dozen. There are more parachurch organizations that have been started because of the good cause syndrome. We've got fathers that aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And so we've got to form an organization to help fathers do what they're supposed to do. That's a good cause. So they form an organization. Or we've got women that aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And so we form a group for them so that we can help them to do what they're supposed to do. And we want to run around doing all of these things, and what they're doing is they're putting a Band-Aid, and they're not dealing with the problem. It's like taking aspirin for a fever to bring the fever down. What's the problem? What is causing the fever? That's what it's got to be dealt with. We don't deal with the symptoms, we deal with the problem. And the problem is sin. That is the problem. Now, the good works were things that were to be useful, profitable, and serviceable in the work of God. I think about this ministry and how God has blessed, and through Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs, all the different avenues of service that we have here. We have a Christian school. We've got a daycare program. We have the Youth Athletic Club that ministers to the boys and girls here in our community. We've got the ministry of the Children's Bible Club that goes out all over the country and across the world. We've got the avenue of our missionaries that we support and where they serve, and being able to pray for them and to support them. We've got the avenue of the projector. So many different areas. These are the good works that we are called to do. And we all are able to have a part. And as Paul writes to Titus, says, listen, you help these people. You help these people who have been saved by grace to maintain those good works. To not be weary in well-doing, but to keep on the right track and don't get diverted. Because that's what's going to come. There's going to come people along who are going to minister questions, foolish things. They're going to get people deviated and detoured from the right work, from the good work. And you have a responsibility to keep them on track. And Titus, you be careful too. You stay on the right track. You don't get involved. I alluded to the illustration by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. I read not too long ago that the message that he preached many times during his years of ministry called Rabbit Chasers. And he was talking about that whenever he was a young man, they had an old dog. He called it a cur dog. He said they weren't really concerned about his genealogy because they wouldn't have been able to trace it anyway. But he said the only question that they had whenever they were getting a dog to train to go out and possum hunt was to make sure that dog stayed on the right track and would tree that possum. He said the most beautiful sound in the world was that cur dog making that sound. Some of you hear that sound? Kent, I don't know if Kent's dog doesn't tree any possums, but he makes that good sound. But he said that was a beautiful sound. Hear that thing through the woods, because they knew that dog had treed a possum. And that he said he could have conversations with his dog. His dog said, cut the tree down or let me go climb the tree. I'll go get him for you. You know? But he said the worst dog in the world was the dog that would be going along the trail after the possum and some rabbit had crossed the trail. And the scent was left behind, and that old cur dog would start going, and then he'd smell a rabbit and start deviating, running over here. And he said, I'd have been fine if they were hunting rabbits. But they weren't hunting rabbits. They were hunting possums. Now, what are you hunting for in your Christian life? Are you desiring to bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you off on some rabbit trail? This is practical now. This is what Paul's telling Titus. He said, listen, Titus, I know you've been in the ministry a long time. He'd been in over 25 years. He was a young man in Acts chapter 15 when he appeared before the Council of Jerusalem as a Gentile convert. But now he's been in the ministry for 20 years. He says, Titus, be careful. Be careful. It's easy to get off the right track. It's easy to get off the right track. It's easy to go off and smell the scent of something over here that may be a good cause. Rabbits taste good too. I've never eaten possum. I understand it's kind of greasy. But I've had rabbit before, and rabbit tastes pretty good. But whenever you're not hunting for rabbits, then it's no good. It's not right. And there are a lot of good cause syndromes and things that seem to be important that will deviate you from the right track. And we've got to stay on the right track. Titus, you've got to stay on the right track. Now, let's look at some of the detours. Paul is kind enough to tell him, but here's some detours that are going to be put along the pathway of your ministry there on the island of Crete. There'll be little detour signs that these people are going to put. Says, Titus, come over here. We want to talk to you about this. And bring him over here and start debating with him about certain issues. Titus, come on over here. I've got a question here that I think you're a little bit off on, Titus. And that Paul that has been writing you, I don't think he's quite right about this message of grace here. I'm a Jew. I wanted the circumcision. And I have an understanding that I want to bring you around to. He said there are going to be all kinds of people like that. That are going to be pulling you from one side. He said, avoid them. Shun them. Stay away from them. Isn't that practical for a man that's in the ministry? Isn't that practical? Isn't it practical for us? We've got to be careful. There'll be people that come and try to pull us aside to plant doubts. To plant doubts. Now, let's look at these four areas here. They're mentioned in verse 9. But avoid. Now, what is it that he was to avoid? Number one, foolish questions. Number two, genealogies. Three, contentions or strivings. And then number four, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, he's giving them, Titus specifically, the things that Paul knew Titus was going to face there on the island of Crete. Now, these may not be the exact same things we may face, but Paul has touched on those in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We're going to look at a few of those in just a moment. But the first one that I want you to see, that Titus was to avoid, to purposefully turn himself away from, that's what the word avoid means, to with purpose turn himself away from, not get it connected with, was foolish questions. And this is in the plural. Foolish questionings. We could say speculations. Speculations. The word foolish that we find is the word moros, which we get our word moron from. Okay? Now, let's think about this for just a moment. People who minister speculations about the Word of God are morons. You say, well, that's an unkind statement. Well, God wants us to avoid them. Right? They're ministering foolish questioning, speculations about His Word. They're morons. That's actually, from the Greek, it's an English transliteration. Moros, moron. We just put an N instead of the S that's found in the original language. Moron. It's kind of like the word Dr. Hobbs was talking about, deacon. It's just a transliteration for each letter of the Greek. They put it at the English letter for it. And we find the same. We could say moronic questions. Now you say, well, what are moronic questions? Well, they differ from place to place, do they not? But I think that if we are a child of God and we study the Word of God, we can discern. God's promised us that He'd give us He said the secrets of the Lord are with the righteous, right? And we can discern what things are foolish questions or not. And we ought to quickly say, I'm not going to be drawn up into that. I'm not going to be caught up into that. You're not going to pull me into these foolish speculations. Now, novel insights, ideas, and notions that confuse and mislead God's people and undermine, now this is the key, that undermine their trust in God's revealed truth are to be shunned and avoided. Now there are many things that sell very quickly today in churches. novel ideas, all kinds of notions about certain things. Oh, we could go down the list, and we don't have time to do that because I want to get to some of the thoughts that Paul gives to Timothy, because with Timothy, three times he warned him. Three times Paul warned Timothy because he knew the situations Timothy was going to be about. Let's look at these very quickly. These moronic questions. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just over a few pages in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister, here's our word, speculations, questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. All right? Now, he says, listen, you be careful, Timothy. There are going to be people who are going to draw you aside and they're going to bring you into areas of doubtful things. Oh, that's a favorite word that's used today by radio, television, and whatever. I don't even know if they've got internet pastors now, but I'm sure they've got that coming on the way. Doubtful things. Doubtful things. Folks, stay away from doubtful things. People that talk about doubtful things are not ministering to the edifying of God's people. We are to think in black and white. We are to think in absolutes from the Word of God. And people who love to talk about doubtful areas, they talk about areas that, well, we just don't, you know about this thing. Now, there's some things that God has not revealed to us. So what should I do? I just take Him at His Word, what He said. I may not fully understand it, but to go off into these areas and try to figure them all out and all that kind of stuff just brings questions and problems. You see, we just, when the Bible gives us a statement, we take it as is. When the Bible says that we were elect before the foundation of the world, we believe it. We may not understand it, but we just take it as simple truth. Whosoever will may come. We just take it as simple truth. But there's some people who can't take it as simple truth. They've got to analyze and figure it all out and try to come to some kind of a reasonable understanding, when all they need to do is believe. That's all they have to do is believe what God said. Amen? That's all we have to do is believe it. God said it. Believe it. Take it as truth. And hold on to it. And don't let anybody try to pry it out of your hands with foolish questions. That's all they're going to accomplish. They're going to try to pull away the symbol. Well, you should be able to understand this. We should be able to reason this out. No. All I've got to know is God said it and believe it. He said it. It's trustworthy. Therefore, I believe it. I don't understand how an engine works in an automobile. I can kind of have an idea of the explosions that take place, but I don't know what in the world keeps those pistons from flying right out of the vehicle when I start up my engine. I don't have to understand all the ins and outs of it to be able to drive down to Walmart. Do I? Do I have to know how all the parts of the engine work for me to be able to get to Walmart? No, I don't. You see, but people who want to minister questions got to know all the little nitty-gritty and be able to reason it out and be able to understand. You know what that is? That's pride. Intellectual pride. All you need to do is believe it, because the trustworthy is the Word. Trustworthy is the Word. Oh, how we need to shout this from pulpits all across America. Trustworthy is the Word. Believe no other. The Word of God is true. It can be trusted. That's what we need to have preached today. Let's turn over to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Paul says the same thing again. Verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, here it is, knowing nothing but doting about, there's our word, questions, speculations, verse 4, and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What are we supposed to do? From such withdraw thyself. Keep your mind pure. Don't let them mess it up. Don't let them muddy up the waters. You keep your mind fastened to the absolute truths of the trustworthy word. And don't let you come cloud them up. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there are more passages here where Paul touches on this with Timothy, but these are the most outstanding of these. Verse 23 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. But foolish and unlearned questions, speculations, avoid, knowing that they do gender what? Strifes. It starts at rounds of debates. Rounds of debates about things that are not important to truth. They're just speculations of men. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Look a little bit farther down there. I want you to see, excuse me. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. When you give an open platform to debate things that are not important, things that are questions, speculations about the Word of God, you're opening the door to ungodliness. And as it says right here, it will increase more and more. That's why we're in the condition in many of the churches of America today, because we've opened our doors to debate. Rather than clinging to the simple truths of God's Word, we've allowed people coming in with their doting questions and their own ideas and their own philosophies and their own thinkings about what the Bible says, rather than just letting the simple truth of God's Word speak. And what it does is it reaps God. It begins to grow. And by the way, look, notice please, verse 17, because it goes on, and their word will eat as doth a canker. You know what a canker is? It's gangrene. That's the effect. Whenever we allow an open platform for profane and vain babblings, the gangrene has already started. And it will eat and eat and eat. It will destroy. It will destroy. These are things, foolish questions that will detour us. Ungodliness is the outcome of listening to profane and vain babblings. People who occupy themselves with foolish questionings and speculations are to be warned, the Bible says here, denounced and expelled if they continue along that pathway. They are not to be debated or heard. I want you to see, next of all, another detour sign that may be put along the way for Titus is genealogies. Paul was not, of course, belittling the genealogies of Scripture, because they are very important in declaring the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lineage of the priesthood, the lineage of the kings of Judah and Israel. But Paul was warning Titus concerning those who were giving fanciful and spiritualized interpretations of these genealogies that had fascinated many Jews for centuries. It's quite interesting. There is a 4th century historian by the name of Eusebius. I don't know if I said that right, Mr. Bean. Did I say that right? Eusebius? Okay. Our resident scholar here. And he said it was very popular for the Jews to go back to the Old Testament genealogies and fill in names between unnamed generations and spin stories about these fictitious people. Isn't that interesting? All right. Genealogies. Guess who I'm a descendant of? My roots go all the way back to Moses. Where do your roots go? Yeah. We've got some people that like to trace their roots all the way back to John the Baptist, and the rest of us just kind of miss out on that. You know, genealogies. Oh my, this was a problem of their day because of the Jewish, the people within that church. They were setting themselves up as more spiritual than the Gentiles because they could link their lineage back to famous people of the Old Testament. We're more spiritual than them. We have Moses' blood. We have Abraham's blood. We have Joshua's blood, you see. It's kind of interesting in light of what the pastor was talking about. What were the ties that they were emphasizing? Yeah, natural ties, human ties. But that's not what the Bible emphasizes. The Bible emphasizes what? Spiritual ties. Spiritual ties. And as the pastor said, whenever a decline begins to take place with spiritual ties, it automatically moves down to the old natural ties, blood relationships. And that's what Titus was to make sure that they didn't get detoured by. Genealogies, the links, human ties that people were clinging to for their spiritual heritage. It didn't make a bit of difference with New Testament truth. They needed grace. They needed grace. Let's go on. Another detour sign that might be put up for Titus to fall off the right track here. Contentions. We see the King James. Let's go back to our passage in Titus chapter 3. Contentions. Weiss translates this word wranglings. Wranglings. These were self-centered rivalries concerning who is right or wrong, with vagrant disregard for the truth of God's word. Whoever sounded like they had the most authority would be declared right. Okay? They won the battle. There was somebody who could beat somebody down for their reasoning abilities, their debate capabilities. Have you ever watched a debate? How many of you have ever seen a debate? We had a debate club in our society at Bob Jones. And, of course, I don't think we ever won a debate. But we had a debate team. And one of the things that we had one guy that was in our debate club that he didn't know how to debate. Okay? He would get up there and he had everything memorized, his brain, you know. And he'd get up there and it was like turning on a switch. Ching, 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 ching. The computer clicks on. He started rattling out facts and figures and so forth like that, you know. And then he would sit down when his time was up. And then the other guy would get up and just tear him all to ribbons. And so he'd get up with his stock answers and rattle him off, and he'd sit back down again, you know. And, it was embarrassing. And finally, we had to get somebody else to take his place because we were getting killed in the debate. When they had this tournament that all the societies entered into, we got killed when this guy got up there. But anyway, debating. Whichever one had the most nice-sounding arguments, the most appealing argument, was the one that was that. That's what this word wranglings means. The rivalry. And people sitting down saying, I've got to come up with a better reason for what it is so I can beat so-and-so in the church. That's what it was reduced down to. Fleshly wranglings. And whoever one had the most better-sounding argument was the one declared to be the winner. Oh, my. Detours. Oh, Pastor Titus, I've gotten some insight concerning some things here that I want to share with you. And they began to pour out their appealing argument. Titus was to avoid them. Titus was to avoid them. And then last of all, strivings about the law. The word strivings, fights, quarrels, disputes about the role of the law for the Jew and Gentile. That's what we have here. Disputes about the role of the law for the Jew and Gentile. The Jewish element on the Isle of Crete were for the most part locked into that Judaistic mindset, similar to those referred to in Galatians. You don't need to turn there. I want to share with you in Galatians chapter 6, the mindset here. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. In other words, they were not concerned about the truth of the law or the truth of grace. They were concerned about avoiding persecution and then glorying in the fact that they got another convert to get circumcised. And Paul said, not for one moment did I let these people try to take Titus there at the Council of Jerusalem. He said, not for one moment did I let them take him and circumcise him because of the message of the gospel. I wanted to make sure it was pure to all those that heard. And that's what this contingent was on the Isle of Crete. They were concerned about their own ideas about the law. These were Jews who wanted to mix law and grace or exclude the message of grace totally. You see, the occasion and opportunity of grace is bound to the truth that man is a lost, wicked sinner. And when a man does not think he is lost, as the pastor was saying this morning, he has no need of grace, does he? I'm not as wicked as the Bible says. And so what happens to the truth of grace? It's diminished. It's diminished. And so what do people do? They start being more moral. They start abiding by the law. They're not going to lie. They're not going to cheat their fellow man. They're not going to steal. They're going to be honest. You see, they put on this moral code or this ethical code of conduct when there's no life within. Because you see, grace produces the right kind of conduct in the heart. But when man does not have the right view of sin, the grace of God is diminished. Now, dealing with a heretic, and we're not going to be able to get to this, but I want to read one statement here by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. concerning those who pose questions. Those who pose questions. And this is a little clip from a message. Now, this is from comments on Here and Hereafter. He's quoting a young preacher. "My business is to preach to honest doubters," a young, egotistical, bookish preacher said to me when I was a young evangelist. "There are no honest doubters," I replied. "I make that statement on the authority of Jesus. Jesus said," and get this now, this is a good verse of Scripture that you can latch on to, "He that willeth to do my will shall know of the doctrine." In other words, if a man wills to do the will of God, God will not leave him in doubt. I am not surprised that the Lord struck Paul down on the road to Damascus. Paul was an honest man. He was living in all good conscience. God knew that Paul would not be untrue to a heavenly vision, so he gave him a heavenly vision. Dr. Torrey used to say that if any infidel would get down on his knees and say, "Oh God, if there is a God, and if Jesus is your Son, and if He died on the cross to save me, and you will reveal it to me, I will trust Him as my Savior," he would get up a Christian without any doubts. I am confident Dr. Torrey was right. Now this is an important statement. There are no honest doubters. And that's why Paul told Titus, avoid them. People who have questionings. See, there's no such thing as an honest doubter. Because the Word of God says, if you'll know the will of God, you'll know the doctrine. You'll know the doctrine. We need to steer clear, folks, and we'll get into this next time, Lord willing, concerning dealing with the heretic, the one who rejects the simple truth of God's Word, and how he's to be dealt with, that he's to be avoided. He's to be avoided. We're not to be found off the track. We're to be found where? On the track of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that the simple truths of Thy Word would be made manifest in the hearts and lives of Your people tonight. Lord, I pray that You would work a work of grace in our hearts and lives, that we might be found faithful. If there be those here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that the Spirit of God would do a work of conviction and that they might see themselves as lost, see themselves as a hell-bound sinner, deserving of punishment. But Father, You've bestowed Your grace, that wonderful grace that delivers the sinner and puts his feet on solid ground and gives him the anchor of the Word of God to live by. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that You would bless Your Word tonight. Bless our fellowship time to come. Pray that we might have a good time together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.